The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Let's direct our attention to God's Word this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. We're familiar, the Lord's Prayer itself and the context for it. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 15. I'm reading this morning from the ESV. God's holy word to us. This is God's word. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is God's word to us today. Amen. I don't know your custom.
You may be seated.
You may be seated. There you go. Thank you. I was waiting for the next thing. Very good. What an honor. What a special privilege to be with you as part of the day at GPTS. I'm so thankful for that opportunity. And I recognize some faces. I was here last year when David brought a lunch, and I'm looking forward to the lunch today and hearing more about opportunities through mission to the world currently. Did you now? Okay. Very good. As Zach mentioned, I'm on staff at Mitchell Road Church. We are not far from you, and it's a joy to come over to Taylor's from the east side of Greenville this morning. And it really is my honor to speak to faculty, to students, to guests. So thank you again for the invitation. Really appreciate that. And what a joy to be here on a missions emphasis day. It's been a heartbeat issue of mine. I've not had the privilege of serving cross-culturally in another location outside the U.S. My role has been, for many years, connecting the U.S. church, specifically the PCA, to what God's doing in building his kingdom. So now I have the great privilege of being connected to a church with a 50-year history of missions involvement. So we currently support approximately 70 missionary units around the globe, and it's quite the honor for me personally to be able to know them, to promote their work, and to seek to engage our church family in deeper relationships with what God is up to. I'd like to highlight a few things this morning. Certainly we want to center our attention on God's Word, but I also want to encourage you, I trust, by the Holy Spirit's ministry, with some stories of God's faithfulness, of what he's doing in building his kingdom globally. And I noticed that there are a number of international students. I was privileged to meet some of you as you entered this morning, and I know several who are connected to our church family, Martine and Emmanuel, and others who are here representing the nations. So also a joy to my heart to be here with you for that purpose also. As we consider the mission of Jesus and his church this morning, we're going to emphasize the place of prayer. I know you know this full well, but what a reminder Jesus gives us as he teaches us through this model prayer about the importance of lifting up actually global evangelism, outreach, and discipleship as a key component of this prayer. We're going to be looking at the power of prayer in God's world today, the impact that it's having, and it is having profound impact. I'm here to tell you, you know this already, but just to remind us all that there is power in prayer by Jesus' own direction. He's called us to do this. It's a great place to see the heart of Jesus in all of this through this model prayer that he's given us and taught his disciples and us to pray. We're going to look specifically at the first petition this morning. I wish we had time to go through all of this. It's such a beautiful prayer that models Jesus' own heart for us. the address is our Father in heaven, as we see. The first petition, hallowed be your name, will be our focus this morning. So we're considering the place of prayer having to do with God's honor and the extension of his kingdom globally. We'll concentrate, as I said, on the first of these three petitions, and it's quite simple as far as exegesis this morning. We're going to look at the basic meaning of this petition, but then see it applied through what God's doing in building his church globally. So this really every word and phrase in this model prayer that Jesus gives us is vital and telling. It's from the lips of Jesus himself. Let's think for just a few moments about the way the prayer begins as we set things up for looking at the first petition. So prior to that first petition is the address. As we said, it's the prayer is addressed to God himself, our Father in heaven. Jesus said, when you pray, pray to your Father. It's our Father in heaven. It sets the context for where we're headed in this prayer that's our model. The Lord's Prayer begins with a family relationship. I want us to reflect on how special that is this morning. Jesus is our older brother in the faith. If we're trusting in him for salvation, he's paid the price for our own sin and has opened the gates of heaven to us. He's also established relationship with the very creator of the universe, and we are privileged to call him Father. The Lord's Prayer begins with a family relationship. Our Father is the address that Jesus makes available to those who are his adopted children. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ through our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, that's Jesus, of course, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. So we're children, not orphans. We're children with a father. We have a family relationship. The Apostle Paul reminds us that this was the purpose of Jesus' incarnation. God sent forth his son so that we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4:4-5. Pause for a minute. Just stop and reflect and remember what this means for you and for me. As God's adopted children, we are dearly loved by the Father, just as he loves his only begotten Son. That's a mind-blowing statement. We're loved because of our Savior in the same way that our Father loves the Lord Jesus, his Son. Also, we're God's heirs. Romans 8:17 tells us we are joint heirs with Christ. We're more privileged than any royalty or any millionaire, billionaire, whatever standard you might want to use. We are more privileged than any of these. We have also the best news possible to share to a waiting world that desperately needs a Savior. So it's a family prayer addressed to our Father. And don't miss the pronoun there too, the possessive, our Father. It's intimate, it's family, it's relationship, and it's the basis for our entering into this prayer. So that sets the stage for the first petition that we're really concentrating on today. Hallowed be your name. It's kind of antiquated language. Other translations use a different phrasing. Believers have been praying this prayer for 2,000 years at Jesus' instruction. How's God answering? And what are we asking for specifically in a prayer that begins this way? Well, hallowed certainly carries with it the idea that God would be highly honored and recognized and set apart as holy. And that's Jesus' initial request that he models for us, that God himself would be recognized for who he is, that he would be honored as such. And with that comes fear, respect, love for him, for who he rightly is. Yesterday I had a phone call from one of our Mission to the World missionaries, a friend of David's and mine, who serves in Washington State. We think of MTW as a global agency, and that's true, it is. There are missionaries serving around the world in a variety of settings, many language groups. This particular missionary is working among a group of Native American U.S. citizens. They're called the Lummi people. They're in the very northern part of Washington State, very, very close to the Canadian border, not too far from the city of Vancouver, Canada. This missionary was just calling to touch base. We've been friends for a long time. And he was reporting some very encouraging things. The Lummi people have been very resistant to the gospel historically. And there's a history there that is understandable. There's been a lot of abuse. There's been a lot of misreaching them, if I can use that term, through the residential schools movement that many of the native peoples were forced to comply with. They were seen as being a pagan people in need of redemption beyond salvation. They were seen as needing enculturation. And with that, a lot of their identity has been lost. And they're desperate to reclaim that. And with that comes a rejection of the gospel, sadly, for many of them. So this missionary is there along with he and his family, along with another couple. They're there to plant a church, ultimately. But before that, they're building relationships, and it's been slow going. But he was recounting how they're beginning to see some breakthroughs. They're beginning to see relationships established through sports ministry, through children's outreach, through some adult Bible studies with men and with women. And there is a spark of spiritual interest that's been a long time in coming, quite frankly. So they're rejoicing and praising God for his faithfulness there. They're praying for more. But they're beginning to see answers to this very prayer, that God would be hallowed among the Lummi people, that he'd be recognized for who he is, for what he's done in the sending of our Savior, that they would have a hunger and thirst for the greatest news ever, the great news of the gospel. We have some citizens of Peru in the room here. I had the privilege of visiting Peru a number of years ago, actually early in my mission to the world tenure. And it was to a very remote part of Peru. I'm not sure I told you about this. I had the privilege of accompanying a missionary. Actually, it was the spouse, the husband of a couple that had invested many years in a Bible translation project. They originally were with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They had to return to the U.S. for some extended family health issues, but then were invited back to complete the translation in the Peru-Brazil border area of the Amazon region. And they eagerly returned, and that was the connection to Mission to the World. They were able to go back as MTW missionaries for the second part of their term of translation. So when they finished their work of translating all of the New Testament, much of the Old Testament, they took it to press, their work, had hardbound copies of God's Word in the Kashinawa language, which they had invested decades in. And I was privileged, as a first-time visitor with them, to accompany them as they passed out those hardbound Bibles, which was the first book ever printed in that language. Can you imagine what it would be like to receive God's Word, hold it in your hands, to be able to read it for the first time in your heart language? It was an amazing joy to be able to do that and to accompany them and to see that God very faithfully was answering this prayer among a remote people group. There are only about 3,000 members of the Kashinawa people, kind of straddling the Brazil-Peru border in a really isolated and remote area. It was just a phenomenal experience to go in, literally in dugout canoes with boxes of printed Bibles in their language, and then to experience the celebration services for the dedication of this translation work. An amazing privilege. So we're praying, hallowed be your name, God, in all places, in all remote corners of the world. What exactly is Jesus teaching us to pray? We've hinted at it. Let's take it a little bit deeper. Hallowed means known, acknowledged, and honored as holy, as we said. And it really is a Reformation phrase. when we think about it. Glory to God alone. We're saying, God, please answer our prayer that your name be known and that you receive the glory that you only deserve. It's lived out as people come to faith in Jesus and grow in that faith as God's adopted children, as co-heirs with Christ. One writer put it this way. His name is to be hallowed. That is to say, we long for his name or character to have top place in the world and in the hearts of men. Lord, may we make you our number one. That's just another twist on thinking about what we're actually praying for when we pray, hallowed be your name. It's personal, too. It's not just for the nations. It's for us as well. Lord, keep your priority position in my life and heart and make it contagious and winsome through me as I pray and as I serve. So it really has a personal aspect as well. You know, as Reformed people, we love our theology, and we're so grateful for those who have gone before us in the faith. And I just think of Reformed missions in particular, and I rejoice and celebrate God's faithfulness. And when we think about it, it's not the caricature that some people make it to be, that, oh, why would Reformed people send missionaries? If God is electing, then why are his people necessary? Well, quite to the contrary. We're called by Jesus to go. We're called to proclaim his good news faithfully. We're privileged to join him in what he's doing. And furthermore, we have a full assurance that he's accomplishing his purposes and that his kingdom will be built. So hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, is assured. And we celebrate that in our Reformed tradition. God is answering that prayer as he moves in nations and peoples across the globe. Are there any Japanese students at GPTS? Okay. Oh, very good. Oh, that is distance for sure. I didn't realize you had a global program. That's wonderful. Japan, unlike Korea, has been one of the hardest nations and is currently among the largest, if not the largest, unreached people groups by the Joshua Project. If you're familiar with that, have a way of ranking people groups around the globe. And the Joshua Project's key metric is the 2% figure, if you're familiar with it, where they look at a country's population or a people group's population. And if approximately 2% are evangelical believers, they see that as the beginning of a self-reproducing church that will be sustained. Well, Japan has yet to reach that. It's not yet 2% evangelical believers. But something special is happening there. It's amazing to see that God is at work and the churches are coming alive in some new and profound ways. There's a couple from our church, actually a young family from Mitchell Road, that will be joining a team serving in Tokyo. And this particular family, they're among the adults are among the most gifted musicians I've ever seen. He plays the flute. She's a violinist. She's also a vocalist. And they are trained in music as a vocation. And that's what they do. They're going to be joining an arts-based outreach team, which seems strange to my ears. But when I think about it, and the little that I know of Japanese culture, there is an overwhelming appreciation for beauty and for the arts. There was an outreach done through music several years ago. It was a church choir from Jackson, Mississippi, African-American church choir, who went to Japan and sang gospel music. It was packed out. People in Japan love beauty. They appreciate music. And it's an avenue or a vehicle for the gospel message. They did not understand the flow of the message of gospel music. This is black gospel. But it was explained to them. And they became quite enamored and appreciated the truth that they were hearing. So this young family, they have three children. They're at the end of their, or nearing the end of their support raising process. Japan's one of the most expensive places to go as an American missionary because of the exchange rate. It's not very favorable to the dollar. So basically, you have to raise twice as much as you would to be in ministry here. So think of that. It's just a very, very pricey place. This young family with their three children will be deploying probably at the end of this summer, and they'll be joining a team of fellow artists who will be reaching out through the arts and are already doing that and are seeing God's blessing. And there are even actually many stories of people coming to faith and being enwrapped into the church in Tokyo through a primary connection with arts ministry. So it's a novel thing to my way of thinking, but it's something that the Lord is using. So we need to think creatively, I guess, and think of ways to engage people in the church with their business skills or their professional skills, their arts gifting, whatever it might be, medical skills. In some ways, it's reminiscent of Psalm 111 being fulfilled and shown in new ways before our eyes. Great are the works of the Lord, we read. Studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. How about that? The inheritance of the nations. So hallowed be your name. Remember, known, acknowledged, and honored as holy. I'll mention another missions tool to you. It's a little bit outdated, but not completely. It's called Operation World, and it's a prayer guide for the nations. We're talking about prayer. If it's not in the seminary library, I hope you'll get it. And another one is coming out, I believe, in 2020, so just a year to go. It's a prayer guide for the nations, as we said. And Johnny Erickson Toddy, you may know Johnny, the author and speaker, gives Operation World this endorsement. For years, I've used Operation World to pray for people in every tongue, tribe, and nation. This resource is a time-honored and well-tested global manual of prayer, which will provide for you everything you need to bring the nations of the world before the throne of God. It will expand your heart, vision, and passion for the peoples of the world and God's deep desire to reach those in the darkest corners with his help and hope. Well, I mentioned Operation World to give you some updates as people have been praying very specifically. Here's some answered prayers that are documented in Operation World. Scholars said 30 years ago, now approaching almost 40 years since we're just a year away from the next edition. So quoting from Operation World, or summarizing rather. Scholars said 30 years ago that the two most difficult places for the gospel breakthrough at that time were Mongolia and Albania. Today, there are at least 40,000 Mongolian believers. That's documented in this resource, Operation World. Albania, which was the center of communist rejection, and really was entirely secular. Albania is open and churches are growing. Who 30 years ago would have envisioned 100 million Chinese Christians and massive people movements in Iran, Algeria, and Sudan in our day? Breakthroughs in Cambodia, Mozambique, and Nepal. These are specifically traceable, I believe, to God's people praying for these nations, for these people groups, for these language groups, a massive church planting effort now underway in India. And just seeing even the Mission to the World family with its connections to the South Indian church planting network with a goal of planting, I believe it's 1,000 churches, Emmanuel, is that right, over a decade? And we're into that decade. So it's going amazingly well. Yes, that is it. 1,000 new churches. And it's off to a strong start. God is in the business of answering prayer, brothers and sisters. And we are the recipients of His blessing through His opening our eyes. We were blind spiritually. We needed the Holy Spirit's intervention. I wonder how many people have prayed for each of us individually. Perhaps your parents were believers, are believers. Mine were. They're now with the Lord. They prayed for me. My grandparents, I have a legacy of people who lifted me up. But I think about my church family as well, as I was a child prior to conversion. They were praying. They were also teaching faithfully and modeling the gospel. We have that privilege of doing the same thing for our own children, certainly, but beyond. We're called to do that for the nations, to pray as well. I'm going to wrap things up here with this. God is definitely in the business of answering prayer. And yes, hallowed be your name is being answered in specific and wonderful ways around the globe. I want to ask you this. What, as you think about it, what is your specific role in global evangelism and discipleship? We're not all called to be cross-cultural workers. I told you a little of my story. I'm so privileged to have gotten to see God's hand at work. Even though I never sensed a call to move to another place, I've had the privilege of, I trust, enabling and equipping the U.S. church to be slightly more effective, perhaps. I trust maybe more effective in connecting globally. What's your particular role? How's God training and calling you? Certainly you're having a wonderful privilege in your studies if you're a student here at the seminary. Study hard and prepare well. I would challenge you. You have a bright future ahead in ministry, and you're needed. J.I. Packer, a name known to you, I trust. I don't know, is Dr. Packer still living? Does anybody know? Is he? He must be quite elderly now. He was a speaker at my seminary commencement, and that's been a year or two. And he was kind of old back then, I'm just going to say. But he reminds us in many of his writings. But let me give you just a specific challenge from Dr. Packer. It is by being not merely knowledgeable, which you're becoming as seminary students. So this is a charge to students. It is by being not merely knowledgeable, but grateful. And by expressing gratitude and thankful obedience that we honor and glorify our Maker. We're called to obedience specifically today by this text to pray. To pray for the nations. To pray for those outside the kingdom. To serve in this community and far beyond. I want to close with a quote from Martin Luther's prayer, from the prayers of Martin Luther. This is incredibly convicting to me as I think of this particular prayer. Make it your prayer. Luther wrote these words, "Waken our hearts, O Lord our God. Make us ever watchful to serve you and your purposes. Trouble us with the smallness of our vision and work. Trouble us with the greatness of your command to make disciples of all nations. Trouble us with your great love for sinners and our own slowness to make you our greatest love. Trouble us with the brevity of our lives, talents, and treasures not invested in eternity. Comfort us by drawing us to yourself with the cords of your unfailing mercy. Comfort us, O Lord, with the assurance of our salvation and unending glory with you when we suffer and are afflicted. Rekindle in us a renewed desire for the coming of your glorious kingdom, when all wrongs will be made right, when everything that is broken will be made whole, and when we will trade a cross for a crown." Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray as our Savior taught us, hallowed be your name, hallowed in our own hearts and lives, and Lord, as we've mentioned, around the globe. Remind us to pray. Encourage us by showing us your hand at work. Forgive us, Lord, and trouble our hearts, as Luther reminded us. Thank you, Father, for this school, the faculty, the students, for the families represented here. Father, I pray the richest of your blessings as students are faithfully studying. I pray that you would call them to places of your choosing where they will be greatly effective for the upbuilding of the kingdom of our Savior. We pray for great honor for him. May his name be known. And Father, may your name be hallowed around the globe. We pray with thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for watching this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.